parents. Now, kids, I have a job for you. Make sure your parents are paying attention to my message today. That is your job. All right? Well, I heard a story this week of a woman who bought a parrot from a pet store. She was kind of lonely, and she wanted a parrot that would talk to her and keep her company. So she got the parrot home. She put the parrot in the cage, and she waited for him to start talking, but he didn't talk. So thank you, Kendall. So she took him. She went back to the pet store and said, "Well, you told me the parrot talks, and it's not talking." The pet store owner says, "No problem. I know exactly what you need. You need to buy a ladder. A little ladder. Put it inside the cage. He'll walk up and down that ladder, and he'll start talking. You'll see." And so she takes the ladder to the house and puts it in the cage. The parrot walks up and down the ladder, but it doesn't talk. Did that for a few days, and she goes back to the pet store, and she says, "Look, he's walking up and down the ladder. Seems to have a good time, but he's not talking." And the pet store owner says, "I know exactly what you need. You need a swing. You need to buy a swing." So she buys the swing. She takes it home. And now there's the parrot going up and down the ladder, going on the swing, swinging back and forth, still not talking. Days go by. She goes back to the pet store. Pet store owner says, "It's still not talking?" She says, "No, it's still not talking." He goes, "I know exactly what you need. You need to buy a mirror, and he'll see himself. He'll think he's talking to somebody, and he'll start talking." So sure enough, she takes the mirror home. She puts it in the cage. A few more days go by, and she goes back to the pet store, and she says, "My parrot died." And he says, "Your parrot died? That's just horrible. That's terrible news." And he says, "Well, did it say anything before it died?" And she said, "Yeah. Don't they sell any food up there at that store?" I love these little jokes. I shared a story last week of an old man that lived down the street from me when I was younger. His name was Mr. Coffee, and he loved to have this. He had this beautiful garden. It looked perfect. It was a perfect garden. And he would tend to that garden, and it was amazing. There's a certain time of the year you would see him out there laboring and working and tilling up the soil, planting the seed, sowing the seed, and then you would see over time fruit show up and vegetables grow, and we would pull up with our bikes, and we'd come up to his fence, and he, like I said, I was a kid, and I hated vegetables, but for some reason, I would eat every little vegetable that he would give to me, you know, a green bean, and he would give us blackberries, but here's the point with Mr. Coffee, the point of that story from last week. He would cultivate this ground, right? And he would prepare the soil. He would sow the seed, but it was God that would produce the fruit, right? That it was God that really brought forth the fruit. He just created the right kind of sort of environment for it to grow. And so when we started this series called The New You, we started the series in Psalm chapter 1, and we learned that the one who delights in the Lord, listen to this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that it does, he prospers. And as believers, our own aim is this, isn't it? It's to delight ourselves in the Lord and to be planted in the right place, that we will grow and be fruitful people on this earth in this small measure of time that we're here on this planet. And over the last couple of weeks, we looked at Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. And we were talking about the law and living by the Spirit. And do you realize that when you gave your life to Christ, those of you who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you were finally no longer under the law. And I say finally because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you have not trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you are under the weight of the law. So in other words, apart from those who have trusted Christ, all others will be judged according to God's righteous and holy standard. And so the good news is for the believer is that now, for the believer who is in Christ, you are no longer under the law, but you're under grace. You're under God's grace. And it was through the sacrifice of Jesus, he covered your sins, and you're no longer required to keep the whole law and be perfect, okay? He now covers you with his grace. You come under his grace. You are no longer under the law, but you're under grace. He says in Galatians 5:13, we don't use this freedom under grace, right, as an opportunity for the flesh. And so when we come under this grace and we experience God's freedom, we don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So here's the idea. You no longer are giving attention to the law, okay? But now you put your devoted faith in the person and works of Jesus. And so we go from trying to modify our behavior by following the law of God, okay? And now we draw our attention and we devote our attention to faith in the person and works of Jesus Christ, and it is what he has done. It is in him that we give all of our attention to. Now it's our faith in him. And we can look at how he lived his life, and we can see how to orient our lives. So in fact, when Paul gives us this picture, here's what he says, and this is in the early chapters, because we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 again today. This is in the early chapters of Galatians in chapter 2. This is what Paul says, chapter 2, verse 20. He gives us just this picture of what this looks like. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what he's doing is he's addressing, you remember from last week, he's addressing these Judaizers who are believers. They believe and they believe in Jesus, okay? But they want to take Christians, they want to take other believers, those who are following Christ, back to the law and take them back to law living. And Paul says, no, you are free from that. You are under grace now. You're no longer under the law because of what Jesus did. We died to the law. And now we were crucified with Christ. And it's not ourselves that live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, fixing our eyes on him. So at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, Paul reminds these believers of their freedom from the law. In Galatians 5:1, he says this, and we're going to be in chapter 5 in Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So it was for freedom, living under the grace, right? Living under the grace of Jesus Christ, living abiding in him, and it's in that freedom that God set us free. And he says, stand firm, therefore, and don't go back to the yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery? It is living to modify your behavior and correct all your bad behavior, and living that way, trying to fix your eyes on the law, while now we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the person and works of Jesus. So I hope that you get this picture, okay? So Paul makes it clear, law living is slavery. And we still see this in our churches today, don't we? We see legalism. We see people who are churches who may understand certain elements of Christ and why he came and why he died and who he was. They might understand certain elements of that, but they drive their people towards law living and modifying behavior. But here's the truth of the matter. This is the truth of the matter. When you abide in Christ, you put your faith in him, you fix your eyes on him, he begins to peel away the problematic behavior, okay? This is what he did in my own life. And so when we fix our eyes on him, we delight in him. Remember, that was the first week of the new you. So we delight in him, and when we delight in him, we have such gratitude and such joy in this new life in Christ and such appreciation for what he has done. We fix our eyes on him, and we desire, it's this fresh, new, wonderful, beautiful gratitude we have in our heart, and it develops inside of us a desire to be more like him, instead of fixing our eyes on a standard of laws. We now come under his grace and we are free. And Paul says, don't go back there. Don't go back to the law living. Don't go back to legalism. Jesus says, my burden is light. You know, my wife, Melanie, she grew up in a very legalistic church environment. And she'll be the first one to tell you. She watched the entire youth group rebel like nobody else's business. She says they would live one way, and then they were just like cray-cray when they got out into the world. And but what was happening is the weight of the law, no one can handle it. It's a high standard. And listen, it's a wonderful thing. God created this high standard to show us how perfect and holy he is and how sinful we are and how much we need him and his power and his grace. It was designed to point us to Christ and show us our need for Christ. And so under that weight of the law, my wife lived in this legalistic system, it just stirred up rebellion. And I'll tell you, let me tell you something. She rebelled. And she continues to this. No, I'm teasing. No, I'm kidding with you. But but I remember when she came to know the Lord, we would sit in this church. And we were both in our 20s. And she was hearing for the first time this message of grace. And this message of hope, this message of joy, this message of who Jesus is, this message of what we sang about today. Look, life is not going to be perfect. There are you'll be in the fire sometimes, but it's about the one who stands in the fire with you. And so when she came to understand that, she was overwhelmed, and I remember the day that she came to Christ. So Paul says, look, we don't use this freedom, and I mentioned this a minute ago, we don't use this freedom as an opportunity for sin. It's not a license to sin. We have a whole new attitude and a whole new appreciation and a whole new gratitude for who Jesus is and what he did, and it's not about the rules to follow. He takes care of all that. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you really love me, you'll keep my commands. You build a relationship with me. It develops. It grows. When you become more and more and more like me, it'll peel away those things, those impurities. And that's what happened with me. And so it's not this burden any longer. And he makes this clear, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, there is one law that we operate by now. All of the law is fulfilled in one word, he says in Galatians 5, 14. And that one word is love. And now, we now live by faith in Christ. We set our hearts to honor God's command to love. And here's what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. True love, the love of God, the love that comes from God, never fails. I'm not talking about the invented love that we see in our world. I'm talking about the agape love of God. It never fails. And so when we follow that one command, it takes care of the rest. It takes care of the rest. And so we are not under law, we are under grace. We no longer devote our attention to the law of Moses, but we put our faith and our attention towards Christ, and we honor his great commandment to love. And let's take a look at what this final truth is today. Turn with me to Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Galatians 16, 5, 16. It says, Paul says to these believers, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we're under grace, and now we live by faith in Christ. We keep his commandment to love, and we walk by the Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. And this is like when we do these things, walk by faith, we live by faith, we keep his commandment of love, and we live and we walk by the Spirit. It's like cultivating and tilling up the garden. It's like cultivating the ground and creating the right kind of environment for the Spirit of God to produce fruit in our lives. And so the old life that you once lived before salvation, you lived by the flesh. The new you that is in Christ, living by faith, keeping his command of love, that new you lives by the Spirit. It walks by the Spirit. And here's the battle. You still have to deal with the flesh, don't you? I think we all are aware of that. I think we all have to deal with that. In our default mode, we always tend to default back to flesh living, to living by the flesh, living and making decisions just based on our own experiences and ideas and our own just sinful nature. And it leads us down the wrong paths. So when we talk about this flesh here, we're talking about this sin nature. Here's what Romans 5:12 says about it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, okay, and death through sin, so sin came into the world through Adam in the book of Genesis, death came through sin. Death did not exist until sin came, okay? So death came through sin. So when sin entered the world, death entered the world, and man had an expiration date, okay? And look what it says at the end there. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so this plague of sin just rippled through all of humanity, and it affected everything. It affected people, places, and things. It affected our environment. It affected others, our neighbors, us. And your sin nature, It's a clear and present danger to your life as a believer, and I'm sure I don't really have to tell you that. And your sin nature, it's real. Your sin nature, your flesh has sinful desires, and they constantly demand your attention, And they're constantly pulling you towards those desires. They want to steer your ship away from God and toward their own selfish, sinful agenda. And so when we look at the things that are the enemies to us in this world, it is sin, the world, the influence of the sinful world, okay? Flesh, your flesh, these flesh bodies we have to live in as believers, and Satan, who is the enemy. And they all want to be on the same team. They all want to work together. And they do. And you ever wonder why the things that taste so good destroy us? I mean, you ever wonder why you can't eat like Butterfingers and Jolly Ranchers all day long, all week, 24/7? And do you ever wonder why things don't go well for you when you do stuff like that? Okay, or why a life of drug addiction and alcoholism never leads to healthy families? You ever wonder why that is? Why is that? Or why can't a couch potato be a CEO of a major corporation? Or why can't a controlling, manipulative person have fruitful and wonderful and enjoyable relationships? Why is it that? Why is there things that seem to contradict? Why is it that hatred never brings joy to your life? Why is it that bitterness never produces happiness? Why is it like this? I mean, why is it that when we indulge in the things that tend to gratify our flesh, why is it that nothing turns healthy? Nothing turns out the way we really want it. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Those things that seem to taste good, it's like, you know, I really don't like Brussels sprouts. I don't know about you, but I don't like Brussels sprouts. Why is it that Brussels sprouts are so stinking healthy? Okay, but a caramel-covered chocolate cheesecake with little sprinkles on it is so bad for your body, but it tastes so good. Because that's the nature. It's kind of a picture, isn't it, of just the way things are in a broken world. It's just a picture. And so there's these things that we have to contend with. And these things that seem to be just the opposite, they taste so good, but they lead to kind of unhealthy things. Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Listen to this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. See, you want to please God as a believer, but there's something fighting against it, and it's warring inside of you, and it aims to keep you from doing the things you really want to do, and that is to please God. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So this is that war that's raging inside of us. It's raging inside of you, and you, and you, and you, and me, every one of us. And as a believer, we yearn, don't we, to live with a pure heart, a clear conscience. We live and we desire to live a holy life, but there's just this war that's going on. We delight ourselves in Him, but we still have this battle. And there's this threat, our flesh, our sin nature, and it has demands. And listen to what Paul says. He says in Romans 7:14, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I want to please God, but I have such a hard time sometimes pleasing him, and I don't do the things that I want to do to please him because there's this thing that's inside of me, and it's this sin nature, and he's battling this. And look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. So Paul says here, he says, and he's talking about the flesh, and he says, now listen to this. Now the works of the flesh, they're evident. They're all around us. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Warren Wiersbe, he says this, the flesh can manufacture sin, but it cannot produce the righteousness of God. Paul says, who will save me from this body of death? And then he directs all the attention to Jesus. So let's go down just real briefly these works of the flesh. You'll notice they're kind of broken, and you can break these into three categories. There's sensual sins, that's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And the term he uses there is this term in the Greek, it's porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And it's talking about sexual immorality. And so he uses this term to describe it. And these are sins that are derived from the lust of our sinful nature. And so he draws our attention to that. Then he talks about these sensual sins, and then he talks about these superstitious sort of sins, which are idolatry and sorcery. Our flesh drives us to all sorts of false worship. And we cling to stuff that this world offers, and we enjoy these hobbies, and then we turn these hobbies into worship, okay? It's okay to have hobbies, but it's not okay to put a hobby above God. It's okay to enjoy things. He's created these things for us to enjoy, okay? But it's not right to worship those things and put them in categories above God. He must be above all things. And so when we talk about these superstitious types of sins, we're talking about this false worship. We're supposed to worship God and love people and use things, but we get that all mixed up, don't we, as people? And we begin to use people and love self and worship things. And so he talks about the dangers in that. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus tells us that whatever we worship, we serve. And that is what we're serving. And so he's warning, he says, this is an act of the flesh. Your flesh is going to be drawn to this. Beware, be warned. I'm warning you now. This is the work of the flesh. This is the flesh inside of you working and operating. And then he ends this little list of works of the flesh with social sins. Look at what he says. Enmity, verse 20, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. These works of the flesh are those that break godly fellowship, right? He has a right way to develop relationships where our relationships are centered on him. It's called biblical fellowship, koinonia. And then there's a wrong way. And what happens when our flesh gets involved and we're not careful, we see things like enmity, which is like hatred, and strife, and jealousy, and these things start to come up, and they start to surface. He says at the end of verse 20, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is not talking about an act of sin, an act of one of these sins. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. What it's saying is when you embrace these sins and you celebrate these sins and you turn yourself over to these kinds of things and turn yourselves over, then obviously you don't have faith in Christ. You're not walking and living by faith. And obviously you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. For the believer, our objective is not to wrestle and toil with the flesh. Our job is to surrender our will and cooperate with God's Spirit. And so let me tell you about the Spirit. We're about to get into what the fruits are as we start to wrap it up here. So remember, we're under grace, right? So keep that in mind. And actually, if you don't mind putting this up on the screen, we live by faith in Christ. We live by faith in Christ. We keep the command of love, and we walk by the Spirit. And as we cultivate this kind of lifestyle, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. And so he tells you and he tells me to live by and walk by the Spirit. And he describes a person, when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so remember this, God is three, but he's one. He's one, but he's three, okay? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ask me to explain that, no one can explain this. Okay? But it's very clear in Scripture that God is three persons, and one God. And here's what every believer in here needs to know. When we come to know Christ, the Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So at salvation, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell within you. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Scripture talks about many things, but here's a few things. He leads us. He helps us, John chapter 15, verse 26. He searches man's hearts. He guides us into all truth, John 16, 13. He empowers us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Romans 8, 26. He convicts us. And so when we live and our life is beginning to we're beginning to walk in the flesh, he convicts our hearts and says, listen, you're heading in the wrong direction. And when he convicts our hearts, he doesn't just convict, but he comes alongside of us. And the Bible describes him as a paraclete, which is not a parakeet, okay? That would be annoying having a parakeet all day long with you, okay? But so he describes him as a paraclete, which is a Greek word. It's a Greek word meaning counselor or one who walks alongside. And so he walks alongside us. And again, it's important that we see him as a him. It's never described, the Holy Spirit is never described as an it. It is not a force. It's described as a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. It's not some kind of mysterious force. It is described as a person who comes to live within us. As a he. Described as a person. And so he guides and he directs and he convicts our hearts. And so now when we live, we know he guides us. And when we're sensitive and we're saying, Lord, show me by your Spirit where to step next. Lord, by your Spirit, show me how to live this life. Lord, show me what to do in this situation. My kids are out of control, and I need some counsel. And the Bible says that he will bring into remembrance the things of Christ. That's what he does. That's just what his job is. And so he comes alongside, and he works alongside of us. And then look, so what happens is, Jesus says this in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So we remain in him. We abide in Christ. And then in this passage it says, walk by the Spirit. So we abide in Christ and we walk by the Spirit. And so it's this cooperation. We're abiding, we're keeping our faith and our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we're walking by the Spirit. Lord, guide me by your Spirit. Teach me how to live by your Spirit and no longer live in this flesh, sinful way. Lord, show me, teach me, teach me how to do this. And so now we're living by faith, abiding in Christ, we're keeping his command of love, and we're walking by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to produce something in your life when you're doing this. He begins to produce something in your life. Listen to this, chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and can we just, let me take you through a little exercise. An apple tree produces... An orange tree produces, I think I hear some youth going, peaches or something. But so the fruit of a believer, this new you, the fruit of one who follows Christ, who lives for his glory, the fruit that comes out of us is a fruit that is reflectant of the character of God. Okay, it is not an unusual fruit. It's not like lying and envy and strife and all the things, the works of the flesh. That's not the fruit that this produces. It produces a fruit that is consistent with the person and works of Christ. It's consistent with the character of God. And so it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and you might remember this from Sunday school, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen to this. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Crucified the flesh that produces the works of the flesh. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice these fruits they're very similar to the definition of love. Love is patient, love is kind. Okay, so you can go through the definition of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that they're very similar. So we're keeping his commandment to love, and we're walking by the Spirit. I like what he says here. He changes it a little bit. He says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in sync with the Spirit of God. You remember the group, the band NSYNC? Some of you might still remember the dance moves. Scott Jackson, I'm sure you remember some of the NSYNC dance moves. Okay. But they used to synchronize their dancing, right? Well, what we're doing is we're synchronizing our living to keep in step with the Spirit. And it's not in your own strength, it's in his strength. It's more about letting go than trying really hard. Okay? And it's more about cultivating the right kind of life that he may produce his fruit, not your fruit. You can't produce it. Only he can. And it's funny because some of us who've lived by the flesh for so long, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we always give ourselves good grades. I'm joyful. I'm very loving. I'm super kind. I'm a wonderful person. Okay? But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And it shows us how our flesh drives us towards things like division and envy and sexual immorality. It drives us in that direction. But our job is to keep one command, to love, right? And our job is to abide in Christ, stay connected to the vine, Jesus says, and to walk by the Spirit of God. And when we do this, it's like Mr. Coffee's garden, all right? We've created and cultivated the right kind of place for the right kind of fruit to grow. And see, the Holy Spirit is the seed. And we're walking by the Spirit, we're planting the seed in the garden of our lives. And we're walking and we're keeping in step with the Spirit, and we're planting that seed. And then what happens is he produces the fruit from that seed. That's the picture. Yes, that's what I say. Yes. And so, how's your fruit? I remember one time I did a message for youth, and we talked about, I passed out fruit, actual fruit, and I had some stand on this side and some stand on this side of the room, and I said, okay, now gently throw the fruit to the people on the other side of the room. And so what this exercise was about was, so we take this fruit and we begin to bless others and we begin to raise the right kind of children, right? Because of this fruit that's coming out of our lives, it's no longer the legalism and look, we've got to modify this child's behavior. And you know, we have to do that, right? We've got to correct them and we got to do these things. But the general tone is we shepherd their heart, right? And we teach them to walk and keep in step with the Spirit and to abide in Christ. And when they do, the Spirit will produce fruit in their lives. And so let me ask you, are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Because the old you lived by the flesh. The new you aims at keeping in step with the Spirit. Do we do a perfect job? We don't do a perfect job, right? It doesn't always work out. I mean, I catch myself all the time going, man, I am seriously working in the flesh right now. I mean, I'll even come up here and do things and I'll be like, I'm really working in the flesh right now. And so, but we aim, our hearts are tentative, and we are locked in, and we are desiring to please God and walk by his Spirit. Amen? All right, so let's just look one more time at this on the screen. We live by faith in Christ. We keep the command of love, and we walk by the Spirit. And as we do that, we cultivate this life and this kind of life that God is looking for, and it through the Holy Spirit, God produces that fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We praise you, Lord, that you are so patient and so kind, and you are so gracious and merciful. We deserve so much less, and you give us so much more. When we think about your holiness and your high standard,